So this morning, I invite you to grab your Bibles, if you could, with me and turn to the book of Acts. We're going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 25 down to verse 34 of the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 25. The Word of God says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself. We are all here.' And he called for lights, and he rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." Amen. Well, way back in August, our elder leadership team and our staff team got together for a day-long gathering at the church. You know, back in the good old days when you could actually get together in person and meet with people. So we spent the day praying together and sharing together. And one of the things we did as we got together is we decided on a theme for our church for the year 2020. What theme could we adopt as a church family for the year? And we decided on next steps in following Jesus. And we intended to roll that theme out early in the year. However, as you know, we have been interrupted by the COVID-19 pandemic, and we had to put that off. So today, we are actually beginning the series of next steps in following Jesus. And as we get to that theme, we have about 9 messages that we're going to look at about how do we go to the next steps in following Jesus, both as individuals and as a church family. The goal of this theme is that we would examine our Christian lives, that we would ask ourselves, what steps might the Lord be leading me to take to become a more fully devoted follower of Jesus? What steps are needed for greater obedience in my life? Deeper faith, increased knowledge, greater commitment, and more robust spiritual growth. How do I not become stagnant or complacent or plateaued in my Christian life? What are the next steps to follow Jesus? And as we take that series to next steps in following Jesus, we as leaders are praying for ourselves and for each of you for the conviction and the challenge of asking God, what is my next step in following Jesus? But today, before we can begin all those other steps, we must first of all look at the first step in following Jesus. And as I think about first steps, what I think about is our little daughter, Amanda. When she was about 1 year old, a dear friend of us gave us a very small little wooden rocking chair that he had made. And we would plop dear little Amanda down there in that rocking chair, and we would help her kind of learn how to rock. And when she began to crawl, she would often crawl up to that little rocking chair, and then she would go plop her little bottom in that rocking chair. And then our hope was that from that, she would stand up and that she would actually literally begin to take her first step. And so we would coax her as she would stand up from that chair. "Come on, honey, you can do it, that first step." There was a point where Janelle's grandmother was there and her mother and Janelle, 3 generations, and they were all coaxing her to take that first step. because we as parents are really, really excited about the first steps that our kids take. As a side note, I'm not really sure why we get so excited about that first step. I mean, when they're younger, before they start walking, even if they're crawling, at least they sort of stay put. But when they start walking, all bets are off as to where they end up going. We longed for that first step for Amanda. We were looking for her to finally make it. And then one day, we put her in the rocking chair and she stood up and she took that first step. We were so excited. We were clapping and we were cheering. The first step. Now, I suppose as parents, we realized that that was the beginning of many steps in her life that would lead to many great adventures. It would lead to the first step that she took when she went off to go to kindergarten. It would lead to the step of stepping onto the track field or stepping on to the band or into the band room or onto a stage. It was the first step that led to the next step of making friends, and then eventually that step that led across the platform when she took her diploma as she graduated school. And then there was the ultimate step that she would take when she left our house. And then there was the step recently when she walked down the aisle and we had the privilege of giving her to her new husband, literally leaving mother and father. So many next steps in her life. But beloved, every one of those steps began with that first step from that little rocking chair, which reminds us of how important that first step is and why we need to look at this next steps in following Jesus by looking at the first step necessary if you're going to follow Jesus. And that first step is believing in Jesus. I want to look this morning at what that step looks like and why it is so important as we take the next steps in following Jesus. As we come to Acts chapter 16, we have a wonderful event here, a wonderful story that tells us about how we take that first step in following Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, Paul's on his second missionary journey. He has been over in what is now modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, when he has a vision here in Acts 16 of a man over in what is called Macedonia or northern Greece. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, Paul has this vision of this man who says, "Come over here to Macedonia and help us." And in verse 10 of chapter 16, it says, "When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So Paul interpreted the vision to mean God wants us to go over there, and here's the key, to preach the gospel. God wants us to go there and tell these people about Jesus. By the way, the "we" of verse 10 is Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And so they leave Asia Minor, they go to northern Greece to a city called Philippi, which is a Roman city in northern Greece. And there they will share Jesus with a woman down by the riverside on a Sabbath day named Lydia. And Lydia becomes a believer in Jesus. But they also encounter a slave girl along the way who apparently is demon-possessed and was doing fortune-telling for her masters. And Paul gets so annoyed by what she's doing, he finally casts out the demon, and she no longer can work for her masters. Now, they get really ticked off about this, and so they bring Silas and Paul before the magistrates of the city to accuse them of what they have done to this slave girl. It says in verses 22 and 23 that Paul and Silas are beaten with these long rods, these big sticks. This is one of the three times Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 11 when he was beaten with rods. And then in verses 23 and 24, they are thrown into prison. And the authorities, notice in verse 23, commanded the jailer to guard them, keyword, securely. Make them very secure. So they are put into the inner prison, and their feet are fastened in wooden stocks, and their arms are chained to the wall. Which takes us to the next part of the passage here to understand this idea of the first step in following Jesus. We pick up the story here in verse 25 to 29, where we see praise in the prison and a powerful deliverance. Praise in the prison and a powerful deliverance. I love verse 25 where it says, Paul and Silas are singing and praying. At midnight, they're having a worship service. And I can imagine them singing songs like we sang this morning, Savior of the world, God of our salvation, only a holy God. They're praising and praying together. And the prisoners, it says in verse 25, are all listening to them. And we presume that they were also preaching and teaching about Jesus. When all of a sudden, in verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake. The word earthquake there is the Greek word seismos. It means literally shaking. We have scientists called seismologists, and we have seismographs to measure the shaking of the earth. We had a strong earthquake here in Boise a few weeks ago. I've been here 32 years. It's the first time I've ever experienced an earthquake here in the Boise area. Now, I came from Southern California, where we had lots of different earthquakes at different times. But you'll notice here that this is a very unique earthquake. It is actually very miraculous from God, because verse 26 says, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, that does not normally happen in an earthquake, but God specifically sent it to set them free. And in verse 27, it says, the jailer awoke with all the shaking. We assume he's heard Paul and Silas praying and preaching and praising. He's heard about Jesus from them. Now, he supposes, as he looks out at all the doors open, that the prisoners have all escaped. Now, remember, in verse 23, he had been told to guard these guys securely, but now it's not so secure. The doors are all open, so he assumes they've all run away. And he knows the punishment for letting them get away would be his own death. So he draws his sword out and is about ready to kill himself when Paul interrupts him and says, don't do that. We're all here. And in verse 29, he rushes in with some torches and he trembles with fear and he falls down before Paul and Silas. It's an amazing scene as you picture that in your mind. But then notice beginning in verse 30, the jailer's first step in following Jesus. His first step in following Jesus begins with a question in verse 30. It's a key question. He says to them, verse 30, what must I do to be saved? Now, the word saved there is sozo, and it means delivered or rescued. Now, clearly from the context as we read on, he's not talking about being saved from the earthquake. He's not even talking about being saved from his bosses, the magistrates, who ordered him to secure the prisoners. I believe what he sees clearly is he needs saved spiritually. At this point, the gospel of Jesus has been preached to him by Paul and Silas. And so in verse 31, they give the answer to what must I do to be saved. And notice it says in verse 31, they said, which I picture they said it in unison almost, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And then they add, you and your household, meaning if they too believe, they too can be saved. And then in verse 32, we move from the jail to the jailer's house nearby. Now remember, it is after midnight. So they go into the house, and the whole household is awakened. And I love this. I picture this rough and tumble, this gruff and jaded jailer getting his family up and saying, you've got to hear about this guy, Jesus. He is so excited. In verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And then verse 33, they washed the wounds of the men, and then they were all baptized in the household. He brings Paul and Silas into the house, and he feeds them in verse 34. And then notice it says, he rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. He is overwhelmed with joy. He and his household have taken the first step in following Jesus. And this is a remarkable story on so many levels, but it really summarizes what does it mean to take the first step in following Jesus. And I want to camp there at this point to talk about this step. Before you can talk about all the other steps that we take in the Christian life, you have to understand this first step in following Jesus. And the first step here clearly is to believe. Clearly, we see in what Paul and Silas told the jailer, you need to believe. Notice they say again, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus. There is no hesitancy, there is no equivocation, there is no qualifying, there are no other steps that are mentioned here. It simply says, believe in Jesus. Now that word believe is a critical word in the Bible. If you were to read the account of Jesus' life called the Gospel of John, in that gospel, John uses a form of the word believe 60 times. He keeps emphasizing, you have to believe. And the word believe, a key definition is this: to put your full faith and trust in something. To believe is to put your full faith and trust in something. Now notice here, it is not believe in a philosophy. It is not believe in a teaching, a book, or a system. Notice it says in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in Jesus. When Jesus called people to himself, he said, follow me. The word for follow means to get on the road with. In other words, get on the road with Jesus in total commitment to him as a person. So the first step in, next steps in following Jesus is the first step is you must believe in Jesus. But what does that believing include? What does believing in Jesus include? I think it means accepting certain realities. I see at least four realities here that we need to accept if we're going to believe. The first reality to accept is that Jesus is who he says he is. That Jesus is who he says he is. And what Jesus said he is he claims to be God. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen God the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, which literally means of the same essence. What Jesus is saying is, I am God who took on humanity without diminishing my deity. Paul says in Colossians 2:9 that in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, that he is God who has taken on that humanity, but he did so with a mission in mind. And that mission in mind was to go to the cross to die for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. And then the Bible says that this God rose from the dead to prove that sin is conquered and to be available to be believed in today as our Savior. That he alone, therefore, becomes the one to believe in to come to God. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Pastor Mike quoted Acts 4:12 earlier, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, nobody else. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to believe in Jesus as who he says he is. God has come to us. But the second reality we must believe in order to accept Jesus is that I am who I am and what Jesus says I am. The second reality we need to accept in order to believe is that I am who and what Jesus says I am. And what Jesus says we are is summarized by the word sinner. The word sinner is not complicated. It comes from archery. It means to shoot the arrow at a target and you keep missing it. That's what the word sin means. You're missing the bullseye. You're missing the whole target. And the target we're shooting at is the standard of God's holy righteousness. And by our act of rebellion and by our passive indifference, we have become enemies of God because we don't even try to be righteous. We are not now nor ever will be righteous and good enough before a holy God. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in other words, we need to accept the reality. I am a sinner condemned and judged by my sin, and it separates me from God, and it makes me deserving both of judgment and of hell. So I need to be saved, but the key here is that I need to be saved, and I cannot save myself. It's sort of like being adrift in the ocean. I read recently about a kayaker in the ocean off the coast of New Zealand. This poor guy was out in these huge swells that are almost capsizing him. And he goes on Facebook Live, and he's actually filming his ordeal out in the ocean. He's very close to shore, but he can't get there. And he's telling the whole world. The problem was the world could see it on Facebook Live, but nobody was close enough to save him. Tragically, he drowned out there in that ocean. You see, we can't save ourselves. We need outside rescue. So to believe is to accept the reality that I am who Jesus says I am. I'm a sinner, and I need rescued. The third reality to accept is that I need to repent of my sin. As I believe, I need to repent of my sin. You see, repentance is the description of my attitude and heart and my desire to renounce the life of sin and follow God. Repentance is the desire and the determination that by God's grace and enablement, I want to go in a different direction from sin. John Piper says repentance is to turn away from the hog pen of sin to the banquet of grace, like the prodigal son did. Beloved, if we want to go to God, we must desire to let sin go by grace and change the direction of our lives. I am not saying that we're going to clean up our lives and then go to Jesus. Jesus takes us where we're at, but he does not leave us where we are. We must desire for a life that pleases God and to put away sin to believe. The fourth reality to accept in believing is that Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus saves. He is the rescuer. But again, not by giving us a great philosophy to follow, not by saying, do this teaching over and over again or repeat it after me. He's not saying it's a set of rules to obey. He's not saying you need to do a to-do list and then you get to go to heaven. It's not by doing good works to earn your way into heaven. It is only totally by depending on him and what he's done on the cross for our sins. It's understanding that the only way we're going to get there is by grace, God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. Jesus in his personhood is the one who gives us that grace. We believe in Jesus. So believing means you accept these realities. But it's a little bit more than that. Believing also means putting your full faith and trust in him as your Savior. It means putting your full faith and trust in him as your Savior. You see, it's not enough to just know these realities as the Bible teaches them, but you've got to put your full faith and trust in those realities for yourself. Let me give you the absolute most simplest illustration I've ever heard about what it means to believe. It's about walking in a room, and you go in that room and you see a chair sitting there. It looks sturdy. It looks like it's a safe chair. You may even know the person who made the chair, and you may have seen someone sit in the chair at another time. You have that level of belief in the chair. But have you really put your full faith and trust in that chair? Well, the answer is no. When you do that is when you sit down in the chair. That's when you put the full faith in the chair. Some years ago, I heard of a story of an aeronautics engineer. He worked on the design of the first American commercial jetliner, the Boeing 707. But as it began production and as they began flying it, he was on a propeller passenger plane. And he began to tell the person next to him about how he worked on this wonderful jet aircraft and how wonderful it is and how safe it is. And his seatmate kind of sheepishly said, "Well, if it's so great and so safe, why aren't you flying on it now?" And the engineer looked away and said, "Well, I think I'll wait for it to be flying a little while longer." He said he believed, but he had not put full faith and trust in that 707. To believe in Jesus is to put your full faith and trust in him as your Savior. It is to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. But how do you do that? How do you take that first step? How do we take the first step? Well, we must first of all admit that we need a Savior. We have to admit it. You see, it's quite obvious. You can't be found if you don't think you're lost. And we are lost in sin and fear and doubt and despair and distress. If we're honest with ourselves, when we lie awake at night, we feel the varying degrees of shame for that sin. We feel the weight of our guilt for what we've done. We struggle with hopelessness and questions of, why am I here and what's the meaning of life? And we flounder and we fail. Philip Yancey once said, "There are two kinds of people, not good and bad, but rather those who admit they are bad and those who won't." We have to be honest and admit we're lost, we're bad as part of that first step. But the other part of that first step is this. Then when you admit that, you must surrender to that Savior. But understand who you're surrendering to. You're surrendering to a Savior who says, "I want a relationship with you out of love." In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." A Savior who said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." You're coming to a Savior who says, when you surrender your darkest secrets, your deepest sins, and your desperate heart, he says this, "I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will restore you. I will rescue you. And I will always keep my arms around you." Without sounding crass, I'd say this. We are like the mangy mutts in the animal shelter that everybody walks by. And yet when Jesus walks in and sees the mangy mutt, he says, "I want that one. I want that one." We yield to a Savior who is drawing us to himself. When Lydia came to faith in verse 14, it says, "The Lord opened her heart to respond." Beloved, God is working in every heart to try to open it up to believe in him. We surrender to the Savior who asked us to do what the Philippian jailer and his family did. They believed in the Lord Jesus. And as we do so, we finally celebrate the first step. We celebrate that first step. Notice again, verse 34 says, he, the jailer, rejoiced greatly having believed in God. Friends, there's no greater joy than if you're lost to be found. Another story I read this last week, ironically also from poor New Zealand this week, there was a couple that went on this hike in this 1.1 million acre national park. They were going to go for 4 or 5 days in the park. But the fog came in and they got lost. They were lost for 18 days in this wilderness. But the good news is they were found. Can you imagine the joy and the delight when they saw that helicopter and they came and rescued them? There's no greater joy than to be rescued when you think all is lost. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. Again, I picture the joy of parents when our kids take that first step. Do you ever wonder what that poor kid thinks when we're clapping and cheering and jumping up and down? All they did was take a step and fall on their bottoms again. But we're so excited. See, that's how I picture the Lord reacting as we take that first step to follow Jesus. God is delighted. All heaven is rejoicing. And Jesus is saying, yes, they've come. Now, I know that many of you listening today have taken that first step. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe as a child, maybe like me as a teenager, maybe as a young adult or an older adult or even a senior adult. And I really hope and pray today that you're still rejoicing. I hope that today you remember that wonderful day when your whole household and you were so excited that you, by grace, had come to Jesus and that daily you know his love and your grace. And every step after that is based on that great joy of celebrating Jesus in your life. But perhaps today there are others, and maybe you haven't taken that first step. And so I invite you today to do so. Maybe you're sitting in your house right now as a little child or a teenager or a young adult or parents with that child, and maybe one of you or maybe all of you have not yet believed in Jesus, boy or girl, man or woman. I invite you to believe. This is the simple prayer that I would pray. Lord Jesus, I do believe in who you are and what you've done. I admit I'm a sinner who needs saved. I surrender to you as my Savior. I accept you as my Savior. I take the first step to believe in following you. I invite you to believe in the Lord Jesus. And the picture I want you to have as you pray that prayer is Jesus like a parent, down on one knee, like us trying to get our daughter to walk with open arms. And we kept saying to her, come on, honey, come on. I picture Jesus saying, come on, you can do it. Take that first step and come to Jesus. And beloved, when you take that first step, you will be embraced, you will be loved on, and you will be given grace and forgiveness and mercy for the rest of your life. You will find, believe me, the greatest joy of your life. I'm looking forward to our subsequent messages on next steps in following Jesus. As you and I continue to seek to grow and grow forward in our faith and become more fully devoted followers of Jesus, that's going to be a great series. But understand this, that all those steps we're going to talk about must begin with this first step. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Would you pray with me? Our Lord God, I thank you for this moment to pray. And with your head bowed at home or wherever you are right now, listening or watching, if you have never yet made that decision for Jesus, if you have yet to believe, I hope that I've explained to you what it means. but I can't take the step for you. Would you right now say, I believe, and fall into the arms of Jesus? This is your moment. This is your opportunity. This is Jesus saying, come to me. God, I do pray for each person listening, believers or not yet, that it would stir us all up by way of reminder, this is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the hope to believe in the wonderful Savior, Jesus. So, Lord, thank you that we can celebrate that first step today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you've made that decision today to accept Jesus, I would ask you to do me a favor. Would you email me at pastorgreg@eusticbaptist.org or call the church office? We want to follow up with you. We want to share with you how you can take more steps in following Jesus. So please contact us and let us know so we can rejoice with you. God bless you.